Good morning, everyone. So glad to be with you on this Sunday morning after Christmas. A little different situation than what we had anticipated, but we're glad to be with you, to be celebrating our Lord this morning. Hope you had a wonderful Christmas. But let's open with a word of prayer here now, and we'll worship together, even though we're not physically here. In spirit, we are all together. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you and we praise you that we can have this marvelous season to celebrate you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to get our minds and our hearts away from all of the creature comforts around us and the celebration and all the things that are left over from these past few days, and just focus in on you today. For Lord, the cry of our heart is that you would be exalted, that you would be lifted up, that you would be worshiped above all things, and that you would be recognized as Lord of glory, the God who holds all things together, the one through whom creation came to be, and the one who will bring everything to a culmination at the end of the age. So we come to worship you now, Jesus. Empower us by your Spirit and be glorified in our hearts this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
in Jesus this morning. I pray for any heart that is hurting today, God, that you would fill it with your joy and with hope where there's been discouragement and despair. Would you turn our mourning into dancing today? This morning in every household watching, may they know your love this morning. Would you continue to speak to our hearts? Help us to receive all the gifts that you have for us today, all the promises that you want to secure deep in our hearts this morning. So let every heart prepare you room this day and every day. In precious name of Jesus.
Good to worship the Lord. Isn't it great when we can get together and even if it's just in our hearts, in spirit, to come into the presence of God with other believers and rejoice in his presence. We're so glad to have all of you joining us online today. It's just one of those times when we have to be flexible in our approach to worship in these days of COVID and the days of pandemic and holidays and people traveling and just insecurities and unsureties about life in this time of trial. But as we gather together today, we still gather in the presence of Almighty God. We still gather to worship him, and we're so appreciative of your patience with our changes in the services this week, having last minute to cancel our Christmas Eve services and do those virtually to change this to a virtual service this morning. We just really thank you for your willingness to flex with us on this. We would typically have in-person church, but with the increase of COVID, we're having to back off and do this a little differently than we had anticipated. So we're foregoing in-person gatherings for this week. The church office is closed this week. It normally would have been, but even so, we're still trying to abide by what the guidelines are, yet at the same time, while not allowing those guidelines to take us away from worshiping our Lord. We'll keep you posted in regard to next Sunday service. We'll have to kind of, again, play it by ear, seeing where we are and how things are going. So watch our social media platforms, the weekly email update, you know, whether it's you go on to and see our Facebook page or our website or our Harvest app, you'll find it. And if you're not currently receiving our weekly emails, please send your email address to info@agharvest.org, and we will get you included on those that weekly email blast that goes out. Next Sunday, we're planning on having a special speaker. The president of the Pacific Justice Institute, Brad Dacus, will be speaking at Harvest. Now, you say, why are we having a lawyer in the pulpit next week? And the thing is, this lawyer is an evangelist. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but it's true. This guy he's really effective in his communication of the gospel, and we're just looking forward to having him be with us next week. Pacific Justice Institute, PGI, is a legal defense organization that works to support churches and church leaders and their members by providing crucial help and resources to preserve their mission and protect our religious liberties. And it should be a really dynamic service, so definitely plan to join us next Sunday, January 3rd. Hard to believe that next Sunday is 2021. Winter life groups are kicking off mid-January. There's an awesome lineup of groups that you can look at the weekly email update that's coming out and see what's available and what you might like to be a part of. And to sign up for a group, head to the Connect link on the app or the website and let us know, and we'll contact you with more details. And again, just a final reminder, church office will be closed until January 4th. So a week from tomorrow, the office will be back open again, and we'll be back to our normal schedule. So with that, I'm going to turn this time over to Pastor Steve. He is going to be finishing out the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. So if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to keep it with you, encourage you to bring it with you when we're back in service, so that when things go up on the screen, it's great to have the passage go up on the screen, but it's always good to have that Bible in hand so you can highlight and mark and take notes and put down those special things that are spoken, that the Lord speaks to you. So with that, I'm turning it over to Pastor Steve. Pastor Steve, take it away.
Thank you, Dave. Appreciate that very much. Yeah, we are in the final Sunday of the year, and it's been, you know, with all of the challenges that we've experienced this year, it's actually been a very good year. Just kind of recapping a few things, we baptized a bunch of people this year. It was just a wonderful year for just people committing their lives to the Lord and deciding to get baptized. I talked last week about our goal to hit to pay off a third of our second mortgage. Well, we hit that number. It said last Sunday that we needed an additional $34,000 to reach our $120,000 mark. Well, I came in the week after that Sunday and asked if we hit our number, and they said, well, we brought in $34,141. So we brought in everything and just a touch more that we needed to pay off that first part, that first installment of our second mortgage. So thank you so much for your faithfulness. You guys have been super, super generous this year. I think it's our biggest giving year just in terms of tithe. Gifts and other giving has been off the charts as well, but it's been just a great year for that. We had our biggest Easter outreach gathering ever. It was all virtual online, but we had more people participating, watching the service this year from home than we've ever had people in person. So many wonderful things have happened. So many churches, not just Harvest Church, but so many churches have ramped up their online media presentations so that we're all so much more effective in getting the word out. And so that's been one of the upsides, you know, things that maybe we wouldn't have focused on so much if 2020 didn't happen the way 2020 happened, but 2020 happened the way it did. And so we had to ramp up and improve equipment and processes, and everything just was really, really good. So I, for all of the negative things that have come out of 2020 with COVID and everything else, there have been amazing good things as well. So think about that. Think about what God has done in your life this year, and be grateful for that. Why don't we pray before we get into 1 Thessalonians and get into our passage today, and then we'll jump right in. So as we bow our heads, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to wrap up this book of the Bible, 1 Thessalonians, at the last Sunday of the year. And thank you that we get to go into 2 Thessalonians here coming into the new year, and that we'll continue our study through the New Testament, Lord, and just allow you to speak to us and to teach us. And so, God, we commit this day to you, and we commit all of 2021 to you. We say, Lord, your will be done in the year, in that year as well, as we believe that your will has been accomplished in this year. As crazy as that all sounds, we know that you're sovereign, Lord, so we can trust you, Lord. So we're going to continue to trust you in 2021, and pray that you would encourage people, speak life and grace and truth to each of us. And as we open up the word today, Lord, I pray that your message would be written on our hearts, would be in our hearts and minds, and that we'd be excited to hear the message and to glorify you in our listening. So thank you, Lord, for this time. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it is almost New Year's, and I always look forward to the Times Square show every year. You know, you get up and you're watching the show, and I'm always expecting a great, great show, and every year they drop the ball. It's crazy. Every year they drop the ball. All right, one more joke. That was a joke, by the way, if you didn't catch the punchline there. One more joke. Knock, knock. Who's there? Howie? How are we going to stay up till New Year's Eve? I'm so tired. That is terrible, right? It is terrible. So let's skip the jokes now, forget the jokes, and moving right into our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The title of the message, Living Out Your Faith in the Community of the Saints. Living out your faith in the community of the saints. I say this often, that we don't live our lives in a bubble, but everything that we do impacts people around us. And so what does that look like for us as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? How are we to live our lives as followers of Christ, especially in the community of the saints? When I say the community of the saints, I mean within the church. Paul's writing in this letter to a church, and he's writing to the church, and he's speaking something to us, since he's got wisdom for us in our relationships one to another. So I'm excited to help us understand, hopefully, and for myself to get a better grasp on what that means, living out our faith, living out your faith in the community of the saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 says this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. This is a difficult passage for pastors to preach, right? I'm essentially preaching a message that says, hey, respect me. Respect me, right? So it's kind of awkward, but really, the truth here is that we are to respect those who are in authority over us in general, but in the church, this is true as well. So pastors, elders, deacons, we have this responsibility to respect leaders. And I've learned good leaders don't need to demand respect. Good leaders get respect because they are good leaders. So if you're a leader and you're wondering why you're not getting the respect that you think you should, check yourself. Check yourself and ask the Lord, Lord, where am I not being a good leader? And ask the Lord to direct you. And if you're struggling with your ability to respect your leaders, ask the Lord, what's going on? Why am I struggling to respect this leader, this person in my life? Lord, I want to reflect your word in my attitudes, actions, words, thoughts, and deeds, but I'm having a hard time. So just ask the Lord. Number one in your notes, respect, esteem, and love your leaders. That is what God has asked us to do in the scripture. Respect, esteem, and love your leaders. So this text gives clear instruction. It's not ambiguous at all. It's very clear. We have this responsibility to respect, esteem, and love our leaders. But this isn't new information. Throughout the scripture, we see that we're supposed to respect those who are in authority over us. In Exodus chapter 18, it says to honor father and mother. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says obey your leaders and submit to them. And in 1 Corinthians 16, it says be subject to and give recognition to spiritual leaders. We have this responsibility. We see it throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have this responsibility to respect those who are in authority over us. Now, positionally, pastors and elders and deacons are not more important than others, but positionally, pastors and elders and deacons will be held accountable to God for the way they lead. So we have this responsibility for those of us who are either pastors or elders or deacons. We have this responsibility, especially pastors and elders, we have a responsibility to honor God in the way that we lead. And we will be held accountable for the way that we lead. And so we need you guys to be praying for us. And Paul addresses that at the end of his letter. He says, hey, pray for us. We need people praying for us so that we might lead effectively. If we read 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5, we see kind of an elder's responsibility, and it's a heavy responsibility. And 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5 says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter's saying, as an elder, I'm speaking to the elders, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd, we have this responsibility to exercise oversight. It says exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not because you have to, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And verse 4, having done this well, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, and that's true for all of us, actually, we're all going to be given an account for our lives, and we'll be receiving gifts or not, rewards or not, based on how we've lived our lives. It says here, and when the chief shepherd appears, speaking about the coming of Christ, the return of Christ, just as a side note, in 1 Thessalonians, in every chapter, mostly at the end of every chapter, there's a verse or two that talks about the return of Christ. That's kind of the running theme throughout the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. You see it in chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and in this chapter, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. So you see that theme of the return of Christ. Jeremy talked about that when he covered the last portion. And so we see this theme. Jesus is coming. He will return. And when he returns, we will give an account for our lives. We'll have to stand before the Lord and give an account for the way that we've lived our lives. Let's continue. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, traditionally, elders are older men, older people who have lived some life and have some spiritual depth and understanding. So he's saying, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud. That word opposes means to set himself against. We never want to live in such a way that God is against us, that he sets himself against us. We want him for us. So God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That grace is his favor and his acceptance. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Elders and pastors have a responsibility to lead with humility. And those who are under, in this case, younger people, but all who are under the authority of an elder or pastor have the responsibility to submit to and to esteem those who are in the authority over them. Elders and pastors have a responsibility to lead. And if a pastor, if a leader doesn't lead, that person is not doing their job. Our job is to lead, and boy, what a difficult season to lead in, right? Through this whole 2020 with COVID and all of the changes, it seems like every day it's a little bit different than it was the day before, every week for sure, a little bit different than it was the week before. And so we've had to be very flexible. Kind of the statement that we use often around here is, blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. We've had to be super flexible, paying attention to what's going on in the culture, but also listening to what God is telling us. And boy, every church leader, and I know a lot of them on the Central Coast, every one of us are doing their very best. I don't know anybody who's just taken this in stride and who's just being flippant about their decisions. Every one of us is leading on our knees. We're prayerfully thinking about what we're doing, and we're asking the Lord for wisdom. So it's our job to lead, and we've got a multitude of counsel around us that's helping us to make those decisions. It's our job to lead and make difficult choices. There are difficult parts to leading, and part of that difficulty is sometimes we have to bring correction. It says in the verse that we're actually to admonish people who are in need of that sort of correction. According to our opening verse, it's actually a church leader's job to admonish, to bring correction. We have to work to be humble and respect and esteem our leaders when especially they're bringing correction to us. It's difficult to receive correction and admonishment. It's uncomfortable, honestly, for me to even talk about it because it doesn't usually reap a good reward. It's not usually fruitful when a leader admonishes someone in their care. Honestly, often that person ends up leaving the church, misunderstanding the heart of a pastor. There's misunderstandings when there's correction that is needed to be brought to people, and they get their feelings hurt. And I think it comes from just a lack of understanding about what the job of a pastor is. It's our job to lead and to teach and to lead by example and to humbly and lovingly admonish people who are in need of admonition. And so, listen, if you're being admonished or corrected by somebody who's in authority over you, I would just encourage you to receive it with humility and know that, boy, again, I'll say this with a broad brush stroke. Every pastor that I know is wanting to bring correction with just the greatest amount of compassion and love. And sometimes it doesn't come across that way because in our humanness, we just make mistakes. But it's never, in my mind, a pastor's heart and desire to hurt somebody with admonition. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So it's not just a leader's job actually to admonish, but it's the church's job, individual's job within the church to admonish one another. Verse 15 says, see that no one repays anyone for evil. evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So living out your faith in the community of the saints, number one, respect, esteem, and love your leaders. Number two, serve one another. How do we serve one another? Well, the text actually tells us how we are to serve one another. All Christians have a four-part ongoing and continuous responsibility to one another. Number one, according to the scripture, it's our job to admonish the idle. We all have duties and responsibilities within the body of Christ. We have practical duties, duties to our families and to our churches and to the people in our lives. We have spiritual duties. We have duties to the Lord and to the church, things that God has asked us to do, things that God has called us to do. And so we're actually to admonish those who aren't doing the things that God has called them to do. So maybe you're in the church and you're being idle, not doing the thing that God has asked you to do. So I want to admonish you with the heart of God right now. The church needs you. The church needs you operating in your gifts, using the gifts and talents that God has given you within the body of Christ. And if you're not doing your part, then the church is missing out and not nearly as effective or fruitful because you're not doing your job. So don't minimize your role and your responsibility within the church. Figure out what God has asked you to do and get busy doing what God has asked you to do. It's the most fulfilling and gratifying thing that you'll ever find yourself doing in life, doing what God has asked you to do. So I'm lovingly admonishing you in the body of Christ. If you're sitting around and you haven't, A, figured out what you're supposed to do, figure it out and then get busy doing that. Or if you know what you're supposed to do, but you're just not doing it, maybe because you're busy or your priorities aren't where they should be, or you're just being lazy, then just acknowledge that and just tell the Lord, I've been busy or lazy or whatever. My priorities haven't been in the right place. And God, I'm going to get busy in 2021 doing what you've asked me to do. So that's just a subtle admonition to you to get busy, because God has equipped you. He has given you gifts and talents to be used within the body of Christ and to be used within the world for his glorious purposes, for your good, and for his glory. Amen? So 1 Thessalonians 4, 11, and 12 instructs Christians how to live. And we just looked at this verse, I think, last week. It says, live quietly. Gives us kind of three things to do. Live quietly. It says that, I think, because idle people tend to stir up trouble. They have too much time on their hands. And so he says, the verse says, live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work with your hands as we instructed you. You have this responsibility to live quietly, mind your own affairs. That means don't meddle in the lives of others, and work with your hands as we instructed you. You have this crazy responsibility within the kingdom to do what God has asked you to do, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. So, all Christians have four ongoing and continuous responsibilities to one another. Number one, admonish the idle. Number two, encourage the faint-hearted. Some are just easily discouraged in their faith, and it's our job to encourage one another, to pray with them, and to help them. So in the body of Christ, we have this responsibility to get to know people so that we might know how they're doing, that we might speak into their lives and encourage them. This has been a discouraging year, and probably more times this year than in any time up to this point, I've had to encourage the faint-hearted and say, hey, God's in control. He's sovereign. And we've been doing that with each other within the body of Christ, encouraging one another to stand firm, not to give up, encouraging people in their faith to stand firm and to trust the Lord. And then we're supposed to help the weak, according to the verse, help the weak. The weak in faith are usually those who have a hard time leaning on the Lord and they still lack strength. And so we have a responsibility to know what's going on in people's lives, to help those who are weak, with the goal that that person won't always be weak, but that person will grow in the Lord and become strong in the Lord and learn how to lean on the Lord and not necessarily need to reach out to somebody every time they're feeling weak. I've got a grandson who was born premature, and just this week, I think it was this week, he took his first steps. He's 2 years old and took his first steps, and we've been kind of waiting for this. He's been kind of making progress, slow, because he was born 94 days early, but he's been making progress, and we've been patient with his progress, and now that he's up and walking, we're so excited for him, because we've been waiting for this moment, because we know that while he was born 94 days early, and he's taking a little more time to develop, we knew that he would be walking eventually, and to see him walk has really been exciting. It's God's desire that you would walk as well. I think some of us crawl way too long in our faith. We depend on others way too long in our faith, and God's design is that we would stand up and that we would learn to walk on our own two feet and not be so dependent on others, but that we would lean on the Lord, moving forward as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, finding great strength in him. So if you've been crawling for a long time and you feel like you're ready for the next stage in your life and your development, then just ask the Lord, Lord, I want to walk. Or maybe you've been walking for a while, but you want to run. Ask the Lord, say, Lord, I want to run. And then just begin to invest yourself in the things of God and watch your strength increase. You'll go from crawling to walking, from running to, or from walking to running, and you'll become the strong person that you desire. Strength won't happen unless you're about growing that those muscles in your life. You need to set that goal for yourself and become strong. Maybe 2021 is going to be the year that you become stronger than you've ever become. And I want to encourage you in that, because God has great stuff in store for you. There's nothing to be fearful about in your growing. Just continue to keep your eyes on him, stay humble, and watch how the Lord will use you as you grow in your strength. Your strength will come as you spend daily time with him, as you trust him. Strength, I was thinking about this the other day. Strength happens as we daily gather manna. Remember the children of Israel in the wilderness? They had to daily go out and gather manna. And they couldn't save it for the next day because it would go bad. It would turn to worms. And so every morning they had to go out and gather manna so that they would have their sustenance for the day. And I thought, why is it that every day I have to get up and read the Bible again? Why is it every day that I have to get up and read and pray some more? Why doesn't it last longer? And I just had this revelation recently that this is God's design, I believe. This is God's design to keep us dependent on him. It's much like having a meal. You know, I can eat breakfast today like I did, but by tomorrow I'm ready for breakfast again. So there's natural hunger and a filling, and then there's a spiritual hunger and a filling. And as we allow the Lord to do what he wants to do, we find ourselves getting filled. And as we find ourselves being filled spiritually, we find ourselves being strengthened in the power of his might. And then there's growth. But imagine if I had breakfast today and then waited to have breakfast again till next Sunday. I'd be pretty hungry, right? I'd be pretty, pretty hungry. It's because that's not the design, that we would have one breakfast a week. It's the design that we'd have a breakfast every single day, that we'd have meals every single day. So if you're feeling faint-hearted and weak, learn to trust the Lord. Turn to him to find strength. Open up your Bible and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Make that your daily priority and watch your strength return to you. Watch your strength return to you. Sometimes I'll be a little lazy in the morning and I won't get to my Bible reading until about 10 or 11 or noon. And I think on Christmas Day I didn't get to it till about 2 o'clock. And I just felt kind of like I was out of step with things until I took the time to read and kind of get nourished in my spirit. There's just good things that God wants to do as we nourish ourselves in him. And then the final thing that we have to do as believers is we have to be patient with everyone. Be patient with them all. Be patient with everyone. And really, all of these four things require that we're patient, right? What's the opposite of patience? Irritability, anger, arrogance, judgment. The opposite of patience is all of the ugly stuff in life. Patience is a beautiful thing. And when we exercise patience with one another, and when people exercise patience with us, demonstrate patience with us, man, it's just a beautiful thing. It gives us opportunity to grow. It gives us an opportunity to figure out who we are in Christ, and we're able to do the things that God has asked us to do. But the opposite of that is irritation, judgment, anger, arrogance, all of these ugly things. And so maybe God's working in you this year, patience. And someone said, never ask for patience because God will give you plenty of opportunities to exercise patience. And so you just know that patience is part of life, and developing patience is part of developing your spiritual life. And out of patience, you'll be able to minister more effectively. Because when you're impatient with people, you can't minister to people you disagree with. When you're impatient with people, you can't minister to people that you don't really, that you're having a hard time loving. God wants to develop within you patience so that you can minister to those around you, and so that you become mature as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So find the grace you need to serve people by keeping a tender heart, but at the same time, when it's right, admonish the idle. Do the hard things that God has asked you to do. We are to lovingly walk with one another and help each other grow. That's just what the scripture says here in 1 Thessalonians. Living out your faith in the community of the saints, number one, respect, esteem, and love your leaders. Number two, serve one another. And number three, live as spirit-filled, godly people. How do we do that? How do we live as spirit-filled, godly people? We just ask God for it. We do. I mean, that's just... And we need to ask for it like all the time, multiple times throughout the day. Lord, I need to be filled with your spirit. And I think much like the manna for the day and being spiritually filled every day, we need to be asking the Lord constantly for his presence. We need God to come into our lives and help us to do the things that the scriptures told us to do. Well, what does that look like? Well, when we are filled with the spirit of God and we're godly people, our behavior will demonstrate that that's true. Our behavior will actually change. It'll be transformed. I've watched that happen in my life. I've watched that happen in friends' lives. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit and they're living godly in Christ Jesus, their actions actually reflect, and they begin to do what the verses in this passage talk about. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. That's the verse. Rejoice always. Man, for some, and for me, it's been hard to rejoice this year. And I've had to be intentional. I've had to be intentional about thinking about all of the good stuff that God has done. And that's why I opened the sermon this morning the way that I did. Because God has done some really good stuff. And so we don't rejoice in COVID, but we rejoice that God is faithful in the midst of a pandemic, that he is loving in the midst of a pandemic. We can rejoice that he's never left us in the midst of this pandemic, but he's been faithful and good to us, even in spite of the pandemic. So we rejoice always. And so maybe you're in a really, really hard season of your life. Maybe you've lost someone due to COVID. Maybe you've lost your job or your business. I don't know how you rejoice, but I know God knows how you rejoice in moments like that and seasons like that. And so ask the Lord, Lord, you said that I'm supposed to rejoice always. What does that look like in my season? I think the most effective thing that we can do, the most important thing that we can do when we're going through hard times is to keep an open heart and an open mind to the Lord. Sometimes we just shut down and we get angry at the Lord. Ask him, Lord, how do I obey this verse? Rejoice always. What does that look like in my circumstance with my situation? Rejoice always. Amidst the hard stuff, What has God done in you this year? What good stuff has he done in you this year? Maybe start with that and just begin to make a list. Well, God, I've learned to trust you this year like never before. Lord, I've learned to believe you. Lord, I've learned to lean on you instead of on others because I haven't had others to lean on. Lord, I've watched you minister like maybe I've never seen before as people have been desperate during this season. So thank you for that, Lord. And just ask the Lord how you might rejoice in him, and then do that. Rejoice always. And then verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Listen, none of this stuff can be done unless we're spirit-filled, seeking to be godly people, seeking to be spirit-filled, godly people. Rejoicing always, pray without ceasing. How do we do that? I think if we're not careful, we can go a day or few days or a week without ever praying, without ever really engaging God in prayer. And I don't think that's God's design. In fact, I know it's not God's design because he tells us pray without ceasing. So spiritual health is prayer is to spiritual health as breathing is to physical health. We have to pray on a regular basis. And so what do you pray about? I don't think you have to pray about what socks you're going to wear. You can, I suppose. But you don't have to pray about that kind of stuff necessarily. But there are important things throughout the course of your day that you do need to be praying about. Pray about your attitude at work, your relationship with your spouse or with your kids or with your grandkids. Pray about your financial decisions. Pray about all kinds of stuff. Pray when you're being tempted. Pray when you're angry. Pray when things aren't going well. You just continue to come before the Lord and pray without ceasing. I think that's how the Apostle Paul got through his life and ministry. I believe that he prayed without ceasing. He did what God asked him to do and what he recorded here in 1 Thessalonians. He prayed without ceasing. So how's your prayer life? I was talking to a guy who just recently went through a really, really horrific personal circumstance, and he said, during that whole time, I never even considered praying. And I was surprised by that because this is a godly guy, but he had just, in his words, he kind of fell asleep spiritually and he stopped praying like he knew that he should pray. And through the circumstance of his life, he realized that he was asleep spiritually. He still knew the Lord and still was saved, but spiritually he just was kind of, he was asleep. Maybe you're asleep spiritually and God's trying to awaken you this year, today. Maybe God's trying to awaken you. You will awaken when you begin to bring God into the midst of every circumstance of your life, when you begin to pray, and when you pray without ceasing. So that just simply means, I think, pray whenever there's a need. Pray whenever there's a thought to pray. Pray whatever you're going, pray through whatever you're going through, and just watch what the Lord will do with your life. And then it says in verse 18, give thanks. It's kind of like verse 16. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. So back to, you kind of figure that out as you figure out how to rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Lord, how do I give thanks? I don't want to give thanks. Lord, this is a tough season, a tough circumstance. How do I give thanks? And watch what the Lord will do with your soul, with your heart, when you choose to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then number 19, verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? Well, when you don't do what the Spirit asks you to do, you're quenching the Spirit. So if God's asked you to do something, do what he's telling you to do and don't quench the Spirit. As I was at my house yesterday, I felt like the Lord was trying to get my attention about something. And I felt like the Lord communicated something to me where maybe I quenched the Spirit because I wasn't paying attention to what he would have me to do in this certain area of my life. And I said, Lord, I don't want to quench your Spirit. I don't want to miss out on what you have for me. So, Lord, would you help me next time to pay attention so that I do what you have me to do? It was kind of maybe a sin of omission or just not paying attention. And we can quench the Spirit by just not paying attention, by just not listening to what the Lord's saying, not really caring about what he has to say. So we're told, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. He's co-equal with the Father and the Son, and he deserves our honor, our worship, and our obedience. So don't quench the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit will quench your faith. Quenching the Spirit will quench your Christianity, and it will make you powerless in Jesus. It will make you powerless to do what God's asked you to do. So don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. I can't tell you how many times somebody's word of prophecy to me has helped me. I'm talking about the New Testament gift of prophecy, where a person gets a word from the Lord and speaks something to me. Often a person with the gift of prophecy actually has the gift to interpret dreams as well. They just have this capacity to hear from the Lord, interpret dreams, speak prophetically over a person's life. And I can't tell you how many times The prophetic people in my life have been a blessing to me. Sometimes we despise prophecy because we don't understand the prophet, the person, and we don't understand their gift, and so we just don't want anything to do with them. I believe, and we believe, that prophecy continues. It's different than the Old Testament use of prophecy, but there's a New Testament use of prophecy that is very effective and fruitful for the church. And so don't despise prophecies. Even if you don't understand it, just ask the Lord, what is it, Lord, that you're trying to help me to understand? What is it that you want me to understand about this gift, this spiritual gift? And then test everything. So you don't, not to take a prophet's word in the New Testament sense of a prophetic word as directly a voice from the Lord necessarily, but usually it'll be a word that confirms what God has already said to you and communicates edification to you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we despise prophecies. I think when we despise prophecies, we quench the Spirit. And then verse 22, it says, abstain from every form of evil. Boy, that's wide open, isn't it? Abstain from every form of evil. Not a lot to say about that. Just figure out what God would have you to abstain from, and abstain from every form of evil. And I bet there's probably something there that if we prayed, God would show us that we weren't really paying attention to before that. Living out your faith in the community of the saints. Number four, allow God to complete his work of sanctification in your life. There's a process of sanctification, so salvation comes when we believe on Christ, and he comes and he forgives our sins and he adopts us into his family and he takes up residency in our life. But then there's a process called sanctification. Verse 23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, like through and through, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. So God has the process of, there's a process of sanctification. I think sometimes we compartmentalize our lives. We allow God in most areas of our life, but we've got our life kind of compartmentalized, and God wants to break into every area of your life and bring sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart, to make holy. And so he wants to sanctify you, set you apart and make you holy in every arena of your life. And number five, consider others in everything you do. This is how we live in our faith community with the community of the saints. Consider others in everything you do. And then Paul wraps up this book in this chapter with verse 25, where he says, brothers, pray for us. Sometimes, you know, you think about Paul and all of the work that he did and all of the, you know, writing that he accomplished and the missionary journeys, and you think, man, Paul should be praying for me. But man, Paul's saying, I want you to pray. He's saying to that first century church, brothers, pray for us. Pray for our work. He understood that without the saints praying, that they'd be opening themselves up for danger. So he says, pray for us. Consider others in everything you do. Who do you need to pray for? Do you need to pray for your spiritual leaders? I'm asking you to always to pray for me and for the elders and pastors of our church. But also pray for those in your life who need salvation or who need a healing or who need a touch from the Lord, and watch what God will do. Brothers, pray. Consider others in everything you do. Then verse 26 says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. We joke about that verse a lot, right? In COVID, we can't actually do that. People are afraid if you get within 6 feet of them. So we can't actually greet people with a holy kiss. But there's implied relationship and connectivity there, where we're saying, hey, we need one another within the body of Christ. This is why it's so important that we gather as a church. And so if during this time we're meeting online, you can gather some people around you when you're having church within your home, whether it's your family or people within your sphere of influence, people that you're already around. And if you can do it safely and gather with people, there's an implied need here. We need one another. I need you. You need me. You need one another. So greet each other. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And then he gives some pretty strong language in verse 27. He says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So this letter and all of the letters Paul wrote are pretty important. And so he's saying, hey, read these out. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that's how he wraps up 1 Thessalonians, the book and the chapter. So we've got so much to be grateful for this year as we wrap up 2020. I would just encourage you to think about what you're grateful for. Be thankful. Ask the Lord to give you a thankful heart and watch what he will do with that heart of gratitude as you get into the new year. With that, I want to pray, and we're going to invite the worship team to come forward, and we'll sing a few more songs and worship the Lord together. So, Lord, we bow our heads in prayer. We thank you for this time. We thank you, God, that you are faithful. And, Lord, we just invite you to continue to speak to us as we worship. And I pray that this message would go out on the world wide web, Lord, and speak to those you designed it to speak to, and that people would listen, and that people would be blessed as they have, Lord. So thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.
Amen. It's so good. Well, Father, we do worship you this morning and give you our hearts, Lord.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you.
Let's sing it again.
You are here. Stop working. You You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop.
Sing it in faith.
Even when
thank you for this time that we've had to gather together. Thank you for your presence that has been here in our midst in this time. And I just pray as we enter into the new year this week, God, that you would stir our hearts just with passion, Lord, for the things of your heart, God, that you would give us dreams and things to accomplish in the year ahead, to expand your kingdom, to extend your love to the world around us. And just as Steve is talking about, living out that purpose, the reason that you made us, God, I just pray that this would be a different kind of year for us ahead, God, that you would stir hope where there's just been lots of discouragement this year. God, would you stir and just stoke that fire of hope and passion in our hearts again? So we look forward to what you want to do in and through us individually, what you want to do in and through us as a church family. And so, God, we just invite you to come into our midst, to give us all that we need, to strengthen us deep on the inside. You are the well that never runs dry. So thank you that we can tap in to your spirit for all that we have need of. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. So good to be with you virtually online. We love you guys. We miss seeing your faces here in person. But we send our love from this place. Pray that you have a wonderful, happy new year. Stay safe, stay healthy, and we'll see you again next Sunday. God bless.